Good morning and welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of services last week at the California United Church of Christ. We also would invite you to join us for church this morning. We meet at 10:30 at 101 North Oak. Sunday school precedes it at 9:30. It's going to be a special service this morning because the community band is playing our special music. Pastor Cobb will be continuing his series of sermons on fruits of the Spirit, and this morning he's preaching about joy. Hope you can join us.
Let's pray together this morning. Eternal God, who led your children through the long, dry wilderness and through the valley of deepest darkness, let the fire of your Holy Spirit lead us today. We are your children. We are your holy church. Teach us your glorious praise. Guide us to grow in faith, hope, and love. Lead us in paths of righteousness and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On this Sunday after Independence Day, the mother-in-law, daughter-in-law combination of Beth and Lietta Damp play America the Beautiful for our special music. Gadamer reads the morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, The Fruit of the Spirit, Love.
Our first scripture lesson is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love one another. The second scripture lesson is from the first letter of John, chapter 4, verse 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son in atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This ends today's scripture lessons.
Thank you, David. Hey, we're going to be looking the next couple months at the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. If you want to follow along with me real quick. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. I've never had a suit that made noise. If you've ever watched Seinfeld before with George in his suit where he swishes, I've got the swish going on right here, okay? For those Seinfeld people, I've got that going on right now. Just want to know that I've never had a suit that made noise, so thank you very much, Chris. But it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so the next couple months, we're going to be looking at different fruits of the Spirit. You know, I've planted my garden. I've got all kinds of different vegetables in there. We've got our corn is starting to make its tasseling. Betty has harvested potatoes. She's picked our first green beans. She pickled beets. Those things have all matured and they were ready to be harvested. Me and Tony talked this week that our okra is about this tall. I have planted three different times this year to get my okra to grow because it does not like wet and it does not like damp, cool weather. And so it is not matured like all the other things in my garden. I'm still waiting on my first tomato because it's been in a part of the garden that has taken a lot of water. And tomatoes do not like water, according to my brother-in-law, who's an ag expert. And so different vegetables, different fruits mature at different times. And when we look at these verses this week, God expects us to grow. He expects us to grow and produce fruit. That's something Jesus said. He says, by your fruit, people will know you. They will know that it's obviously who your master is. And the one we're going to look at this morning is probably the most difficult and the most foundational of all. One man said this about love. Love is that thing which, if a church has it, it doesn't really need much else. And if it doesn't have it, whatever else it has doesn't really matter very much at all. But really the key is in the definition of love, isn't it? We've different songs about love. I'm going to date myself. Captain Antoniel, love will keep us together. Huey Lewis in the News, I love them. The Power of Love. My mom and dad, I don't know if they still have this record, but Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass, this guy's in love with you. Foreigner, more my time back in the 80s. I want to know what love is, all right? The Righteous Brothers, if you're trying to be romantic with your loved one, you've lost that loving feeling. Ray Charles, I Can't Stop Loving You. And probably George Jones' most favorite song, he stopped loving her today, and probably at the top of the heap, I Will Always Love You by Whitney Houston. Maybe it's a classic movie. Maybe the movie of Titanic gives you the description of love. I still think it's the most stupidest thing when they threw that diamond into the water at the end of the show. Dumbest idea ever. Princess Bride, where they say true love. I love the Princess Bride. Gone with the Wind is always recommended as a big love story between Scarlett and Red. It's really kind of, they didn't like each other, is really the story, but somehow they were together. My favorite, Beauty and the Beast, the original Disney movie. And then Last of the Mohicans, that time when they're being separated, and he looks back at her and says, I will find you, as they're being separated. But probably my favorite movie of all, Casablanca, when Humphrey Bogart at the end gives up the lady he loves to the man that she's with so they can go back and fight the Nazis, and he sacrifices for the good of the whole world. But when we think of love, we probably think of those types of things, romantic love, passionate love, you know, love that comes from movies and from songs. But God's love is much more than that. The kind of love that we talk about earlier is the kind of love that comes and goes. It burns hot and then it grows cold. We see that as the result of broken relationships and hurt feelings and people that no longer get along with one another. But when we talk about the love of God, we must be sure to differentiate between the different kinds of love. We use the word, I love steak, or I love that car, or I love that show, or anything that is pleasing us at the time. The word love can mean many things, and there's various Greek words for them. You have the Greek word eros for that romantic and passionate love. Love between friends or brothers, philos, the city of Philadelphia. You have finally storge, which is the love between family members that shows loyalty. But Paul doesn't use any of those words to describe God's love. He uses a little-known Greek word called agape. At that time, it had not been fully formed and not fully understood, but he took that word to describe the love of Jesus and the love of God for that he has for the world. It's the word that's used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus gives us hints about this love all through Scripture. In John 13, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So it's more than just a passionate or a romantic or a brotherly love. It's an unconditional love that stands the test of time, that stands the test of hurt feelings or broken promises, our physical pain. And we find a very good description of that love found in 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to turn to that chapter or follow along and read it at another time, we're going to look at and see what love isn't. We're going to see what love is. And then we're going to find ways to grow in this love and demonstrate this love to others. We need to remember that Paul wrote this chapter 13 not for weddings. This is read all the time at weddings, 1 Corinthians 13, because they're wanting to show how deep their love is for one another when they're getting married. Paul wrote this to a church that didn't like each other. They would be ones that would sit in different pews. They would not say hi to one another. They would not shake hands with them. They would avoid one another. They were suing one another in court. There was even some physical and sexual abuse going on between members. They couldn't even get along about the Lord's Supper, which we're going to partake in here in just a few moments. So when Paul writes this letter, he doesn't tell them to go to arbiters. He doesn't tell them to go to someone to help mediate or a counselor. He says, I'm going to show you how you can solve your problems. And it's the same way for us. He describes the kind of love that agape love is and a love that a church needs. So start with me there in chapter 13, verse 1. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I might boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. That sounds like a very successful big church preacher. Man, everything, he's doing everything well. He must be successful. He must be godly. But Paul is writing and says, if you don't have at the core of it, as your motivation, unconditional love, you don't have anything. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not, does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Love never fails. If you're watching right now and you're wondering about the jacket, I did not lose a bet. I did not lose a bet with that, all right? It was a great gift given in good spirits, and I'm wearing it very proudly this morning. But what God's love isn't. We see there in chapter 13, he tries to describe to us, the church members and to us, that we could have all the qualities, all the successes of a big church. We could have all the characteristics that would look exciting or look, you know, successful to the outside world. But if we don't have at the core of it our foundation, that we can have unconditional love for each other in our church, in our relationships. Remember, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to us. There might be somebody in the church right now that you haven't talked to in a long time. There might be people not here today because of disagreements. And we look at this verse here and we read 1 John like David said, and we're going to read it here in just another part in just a few moments, that we see if we don't have this love and we actively try to pursue it and harvest it in our spiritual garden, that we can lose everything that we've worked and served our whole life for. He tells us, first of all, that love does not envy. It does not look at others and desire or wish they didn't have what they had. It isn't jealous. Love doesn't boast. It doesn't put yourself above others and make yourself stand out from others so they look weaker and you look bigger. Love is not proud. It's not something that we stand up in front of and say, look at me and look at what I can do. Like our little children or grandchildren want to impress us and show us all the things that they can do now, how big that they're getting. May we want to show people that we're better than someone else. But we see Jesus in his last hours on this earth chose to wash his disciples' feet. Not too proud to do the lowest task in a home, or not too proud to do the lowest task in a church. And it doesn't look down on those who perform low tasks and dismiss them. Love does not dishonor others. It doesn't discredit their gift or their skill. Love is not self-seeking, that I only come to church for myself. What can I get out of it? I come with the attitude of benefiting and ministering to those around me and encouraging them. Love is not easily angered. It doesn't get easily frustrated when people don't do the things our way. And that's one of my biggest struggles. Patience, and we'll work on that fruit of the Spirit down the road. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Betty's brother this week visited us and brought a couple scrapbooks of family history. Photos of her grandfather and father and great-grandfather that she was going through that was put in with their family history. And they brought good memories and pleasant things, exciting things to talk about and things to be happy about. But too many of us carry with us scrapbooks of people that have hurt us. Memories that we like to pop out every once in a while to remind us of the bitterness and how bad that person is. And it reminds us and it stokes that fire of anger inside our lives. It says it doesn't keep any record of wrongs. And we'll talk more about that in a few moments. It does not delight in evil. The things that the world values and the things that the world loves are not the things that the Christian loves and values. But all of these here that are listed are focused on our selfishness of our human nature. They focus on us and ourselves. But the rest of the qualities of love focus on the other person. Paul said you could have the greatest abilities in your life, but if you don't love others like God loved us, you truly have nothing. Love is not all about me and my needs. It's not about everyone and everything bending to the way I want it. People doing exactly what I want them to do. And in our world today, it's hard not to be a little selfish. With Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and all the other ones that I'm not aware of, we promote ourselves and our families. We want people to see us. But God's love is not a selfie. God's love is selfless, especially in regards to the church. So he gets us then to what God's love is. We see in Romans 5:8, he says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if we're going to truly emulate and follow the example of God's love, it means that we love people when they're at their worst. That is God's love right there. Agape love doesn't love because you look good or bring anything of value to the occasion. God loved us when we were powerless, ungodly, and still sinners. That's God's love. Think of your worst sins, your worst failures. Don't hold on to them. Don't stew in them. But just bring them to your mind real quick, your worst mistakes, the things that you wouldn't want anyone to know. See, God knows all that, and he still loves you and me. You know, think of the time that you were the dirtiest. You know, yesterday, Betty and I worked in the garden. She dug potatoes, and I tilled in the other side and pulled weeds and did all stuff. By the time I was done, man, I was a sweaty mess. Not one that Betty would want to hug or hold on to, and probably vice versa as well. But that's when God loves us the most, because he sent his best, his only son, to die for us. That is the love God is talking about for us. So he describes that love is patient, that it has a patience to let us grow into our faith and let our faith mature. Maybe we don't, you know, do faith exactly the way that maybe you done it or grew up with, but we give people patience and time to grow in that faith. It says love is kind. It's looking to the other person. And we'll talk more about that when we look at that fruit of the Spirit. But at its core, it has gentleness and understanding. It rejoices with the truth. It loves the same truth that we provide and celebrates honesty and integrity. And love protects. It doesn't harm others, and it defends others. You know, love is not when other members of the same family, of the church family, ignore one another. Or they want to make sure that you know that they are still holding on to whatever grievance that they have. They won't speak to you or they don't associate with you. That causes harm for both the person and the one that has hurt them. Love protects. See, love does not forget and forgive, or forgive and forget. But agape love remembers and it still forgives. Because it's hard to forget, especially when we're reminded of a situation or a place. But love does not forgive and forget. But it does remember and still chooses to forgive. Love trusts in the other person. It gives them second and third and fourth chances. Love hopes. It puts their hope in God and hope for the best in others. It's optimistic, it's positive, and it's cheerful. And love perseveres, and love never fails. Psalm 136, I read it last night, 26 verses. And at the end of each verse, the psalmist writes, his love endures forever. He recounts the whole history of Israel from creation. All the times they failed and all the times they succeeded. But no matter, at the end of each verse, his love endures forever. We need to remember that ourselves with others and with ourselves. Agape love is in essence God's love. It is the way God loves us and the way God calls us to love others. So how do we live God's love in our daily lives? Just like I've got blackberries I've been picking the last few days. Just a few of them are mature, and some of them are just a little bit from being mature. I've got to wait a day or two before I can pick them and fully, you know, enjoy the taste of those blackberries. It's the same way with us. It doesn't happen overnight, and many times it takes a lifetime for us to develop how we show this love to others. First of all, we've got to love God. It says 1 John chapter 5, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So we got to have that love for God himself. When we have that love for him, his love is in us. And then we've got to have that love. We show it to our fellow brothers and sisters. If we cannot show love for one another in this church building, why would anybody outside these walls and doors ever want to come in? If you can't love each other, how can you love me that's not like you? It says that we've got to love our fellow brothers and sisters. 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. But whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. It's at the core. It's the foundation. The rest of it is a clanging cymbal. If we can't love each other and look past the past differences, then we're not going to be successful in the long term. One of the joys of being in a town that where everybody's related and everybody knows each other is this, the feeling of family. But one of the downsides is that the family knows all the skeletons in the closet. And they remember those skeletons and they think that person can never get past that worst mistake in their life. That's not agape love. That's remembering and choosing to remember to hold it against them. It's not remembering and choosing to forgive. And then God calls us, Jesus calls us to love our neighbors. And he does the Good Samaritan. He asks him at the end, who is your neighbor? He says, the one that's in need. We've got needs all around us every day that we can fulfill. It may be as simple as just walking across the street and mowing your neighbor's yard or bringing them a plate of cookies. Or maybe something even more serious that they need in their life, that something else is going on. We need to open our eyes and look not on ourselves, but on others. And then finally, he gives us the most difficult task. He says, you've heard that it was said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, that's two different things right now. You know, I can try to love them, but doggone it, to pray for them that God blesses them. Now you're asking too much. That can only happen if you have the Holy Spirit in your lives. How can we love others as Jesus loves us? By helping when it's not convenient, by giving when it hurts, by devoting energy to others' welfare rather than our own, and by absorbing hurts from others without complaining. This kind of love is not for lightweights. It takes a lifetime of sermons and devotions and personal prayer time, Sunday school lessons, to develop this supernatural kind of love. But we've got to start with loving our family, being patient with them, not letting pride or a different viewpoint or a different thought divide us, because that's what Satan wants. Paul gives us the key. The very first fruit that he lists is the most important of all, is love. He ends chapter 12, he says, I will show you the most excellent way. God's love is the most excellent way. Love is the lifeblood of the Christian body and the church. You can have the glistiest programs and the sharpest online presence, the best looking building, and I appreciate all the work that's been done on our stained glass windows and will be done because it's beautiful. We can have all those things, but if we don't have love, agape love, it doesn't mean anything. Love is the umbrella that everything else falls under. So God is love. But where are you at this morning? Where are you at in your life? Is there someone that you need to forgive? Someone that springs to your mind instantly? You need to pray about it. It may not free them from hurting you, but it will free you from carrying the pain and the bitterness in your life. Like that Eagles song, he says, I built a prison and I always held the key myself. That's the same way when we hold on to bitterness and anger and hurt. We built ourselves a spiritual prison. But God gives us the key through his love and through his Holy Spirit into our lives. God loves you no matter what you've done in your past. But you must come to him. Confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and have that spiritual power to have that agape love applied to your heart and to your mind and to all those around you. Maybe you need someone to pray with you today. Say, man, you just don't understand. This is the worst. And they deserve all the hurt and bitterness that I have. But maybe it's time you tried a different track. Try God's way. Try his love. And see where it takes you to.